Let's read chapter 4 of Matthew, and we will pick up at verse 12. We're going to read from verse 12 to verse 17, and you can follow along and read out loud together with me. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the east seacoast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." And from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, last week we closed off with the third of the temptations of Jesus. I'd like to go over them with you for just a moment in verse 4 and 3. The first temptation came when Satan said to Jesus, after 40 days and 40 nights of fasting without any bread or water, dehydrated, starved, literally hungry, and after 40 days, we are told medically that the pains you would feel would not necessarily be hunger pains, but maybe the beginning of death pains, that your vital organs are just at the verge of being damaged or shutting down. So Satan came to him and said, "If you're the Son of God, then turn this stone into bread." And in verse 4 there, Jesus responded, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And then the second temptation came in verse 6. "If you're the Son of God," as he took him up to the temple, let him look down, said, "then what I want you to do is cast yourself down, for it's written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot upon a stone." So he tempted Jesus, and Jesus came back in verse 7. "It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." And then the third and final temptation was in verse 8. The devil took him to an exceedingly high place, and as he stood there at the temple, showed him or the mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And in one of the other gospels, it says, "All this has been given to me." So Satan is the guy in charge of the world. And he says to Jesus, "All these things, all these kingdoms I will give to you if you'll but fall down and worship me." And Jesus said, "Away with you, Satan, for it's written, you shall worship the Lord God, and only him shall you worship. And it was at this point that the Lord turned Satan away and got rid of him. Isn't it interesting? It was when it came to the worship of God that Jesus put his foot down and said, "That's it." He probably could have gone on and on and on and on and on and kept taking all the temptations. But it was when it came to who are you going to worship that Jesus put his foot down. Now, I found it interesting. The first miracle was the bread. The second one was, I turned the stone into bread. The second one was, if you commit suicide, the angels come and help you. So throw yourself down, work a miracle. The third one was the worship of God. And actually, he hit us in all three spots because he hit Jesus in three spots. Paul the Apostle said, "I pray that your whole body, soul, and spirit will prosper." So he shows us in the New Testament that as human beings, we're three-dimensional beings. We're a body, you've all got one. Your soul, it's your thinking process, it's your personality, it's who you are inside, and you're a spirit. And until you've been born again by the Spirit of God, you're only a two-dimensional creature. You're a body, you've all got one. You've a soul, your thought processes, your personality, but your spirit's dead. Some of you do not have a spirit that's been given a second birth. And the Bible says if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and with your lips you'll confess that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. And at that point, by faith, you're regenerated by the Holy Spirit, and that's a second birth. The first birth was by your mother, the second one was by the Spirit. And except a person be born again, Jesus said, no way can you enter God's kingdom. You could go to church every Sunday of your life and never be born again, and never have had a rebirth experience. But if you will exercise faith, then he will give you that experience. So it's interesting that Satan hit Jesus concerning bread, the body appetites, the body needs. He hit him with the desire to work another miracle of resurrecting yourself from the dead. He hit him on his soul. And then he took him to the temple and he hit him in the spirit, body, soul, and spirit. A fleshly temptation, we all have them. A soulish temptation, we all have them. A spiritual temptation, we all get them. And so Jesus wins in the arena of the body, the soul, and the spirit when it comes to the attacks of the devil, and he didn't give up once. I'd like you to remember, and you can turn here and mark it, is the book of James, chapter 4, verse 7. Because it is a verse that allows you to have strength to overcome the devil. And this is the principle that Jesus used to overcome the devil. And in James 4, 7, it says, what? Submit yourself to the Lord. Submit yourself to God. And that's what Jesus did in these temptations. God was the highest and the utmost in his thinking patterns. Submit yourself to the Lord, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I personally wouldn't be resisting the devil if somebody handed me a bottle of wine or a glass of wine. For me, that would be a huge temptation. I wouldn't be resisting the devil if somebody asked me to steal, and I did. So when temptations come to us, they don't always come in the ones that you would expect that you're the strongest in. No, it's where your weaknesses are, that he keeps pounding and pounding and pounding. So Jesus took the body, the soul, and the spirit, and he resisted the devil. The devil left him. And the devil basically is a weakling. He picks on the people that don't resist him. And when you are attacked by the flu bug, it doesn't get you if you're strong. It gets you if your immune system is weak, or if you're exhausted, or you've been working long, or exerting yourself too much. It doesn't get you if you've been healthy and taking your vitamins and in good shape. It waits till it finds a weak time in your body, and then it starts its job on you. Same way with the devil. He looks for those weak areas, and he starts working on you. But I'd like you to realize here that a whole new shift has happened in the life of Jesus Christ now. It's at this point that the devil leaves Jesus. And it was at this point that it says, and the angels came and ministered unto him. In verse 11, the angels came and ministered unto him. And I think that at times, we take angels for granted. That we don't think about them very often. We have some Hollywood fuzzy image of a bright white personage with white feathered wings and a white robe and an aura around them. But the Bible says, don't forget to entertain strangers because you may entertain angels unaware. Now, I've yet to have a stranger come to me that's got white feathers and an aura around him and a bright white robe and say, oh, you're an angel. I'm going to take care of you. No, an angel could appear like me or like you. And we would just take it for granted that, oh, that's just a regular person. Well, I'd like you to turn and take a look at angels, that they are important in our lives. And it's in the book of Hebrews. Chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, let's see if I can, verse 22, I'd like you to read this out loud together with me, would you please? Hebrews 12, 22, but you are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. So by faith, in context here in the book of Hebrews, he's speaking about you and me headed towards heaven, and when we enter into heaven, this is the city of God, and there's an innumerable group of angels that are in there. And I thought that's kind of an interesting statement. Not just angels, but an innumerable number of angels. It's an interesting word when they translate this word into the English. Its original word is much deeper, but since we're very short in the English and we just say what we mean, it actually means 10,000 times 10,000. Or is used in some translations to mean 200,000. Probably the most expressive of all the definitions of this word innumerable is that it translates innumerable. No, innumerable multitude or an unlimited number. Wow. So 200,000 or 10,000 times 10,000 or an unlimited number means there are billions of angels. A third of them rebelled, we saw last week in Revelation 12, and they are here on the earth controlling the human populace. And they take invisible form, they take physical form. But here we see we're on our way to heaven to an innumerable number of angels that live there. Now look at verse 23. We're going to the city of God, heavenly Jerusalem, and it's on Mount Zion in heaven, to the general assembly. Otherwise, in God's throne room is a quote-unquote general assembly. It's your grandparents, your great-grandparents, it's your cousins, your uncles, your brothers, your sisters, the women you worked with at work, the men you worked with at work, the guys you went to and played football with in high school, everybody in your life that has died, that was born again and knew Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, is in this general assembly. All the saints of old are in the general assembly. And there is an assembly going on there as we have an assembly here, and as 1,250 other congregations around San Diego County have their assemblies. And it's in this assembly that you're going to find yourself someday, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which is Jesus, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Wow. The general assembly, he addresses as the spirits of just men made perfect. Think of that. When you die and leave your body, and the Lord is your Savior from sin that takes the body and the soul and the spirit, it's worse than AIDS that just takes the body and the soul. When you die, you go to heaven, you enter the general assembly before the throne of God as a just person in a perfect spirit. Is that amazing? That's who you are in God's eyes right there. And Jesus will be there, it says in verse 24, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. So see that you refuse him not that speaks. Don't resist the Holy Spirit who's speaking. For if they escape not who refused him that spoke on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken remain. Some of you may feel a shaking in your life. And God will shake our lives up so that those things that will not get us to heaven will be out of our lives. And sometimes we hold on to those things. We feel like we're really shook up. Elvis had a problem with it, but he was a church boy. He had a song, I'm All Shook Up. And Elvis knew, though, he was shook up. But if there's a shaking going on in your life, very natural. It tells you that God loves you and he's working in your life. He's trying to shake you loose from things that are holding you down. Another place in Hebrews it says, cast aside the weight and the sin that easily besets you. So sin becomes a weight, and he wants to shake it loose so that you can get to heaven. Wherefore, we, verse 28, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So in our service, as Jesus now going to Capernaum, it's with godly reverence and fear, tremendous respect. Now, would you read verse 29 out loud together as a congregation? For our God is a consuming fire. That should bring some fear to us and some awesome respect, that our God is a consuming fire, and that we need to remember that and keep our eyes on him. Now, back to Matthew chapter 4. When Jesus had heard that John was cast in the prison, he departed to Galilee. Now, we know that Jesus' ministry that we're going to enter into now for 3.5 years is basically around the Sea of Galilee. Tremendous work took place up in the northern part of Israel around this beautiful sea. And you've heard it called the Lake of Gennesaret, the Lake or Sea of Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee. It's the Galilee region, and Tiberias was an area on the western shores and is a town, still is. Capernaum, a town on the north, a little bit more towards the west. Very beautiful place, actually. A lot of palm trees there. And it's right where the Jordan River flows into the Sea of Galilee. The bottom of the Sea of Galilee, it flows out and it heads down towards the Dead Sea. And at the Dead Sea, everything there dies, and it's just full of minerals and everything that is valuable to the planet Earth. Now, the word Capernaum, where Jesus goes in this verse, is very interesting because it means village of comfort. Now, that was the name before Jesus got there, but it is interesting that it was in this village of comfort that the Lord Jesus Christ began his ministry, and that from the village of comfort, the Holy Spirit moved throughout all of Israel, and people were raised from the dead, boys and girls were healed, old ladies were cleansed of leprosy, blind men were given their sight, deaf people could hear again, from the village of comfort. Now, you just read in the book of Hebrews how that heaven becomes the village of comfort. We're the village people, in one sense. We are family, right? But in the village of comfort, the Holy Ghost, who Jesus called the Comforter, is now going to move throughout all the world. What a place to start. He said, I am the bread of life, and the bread of life started in Bethlehem, and Bethlehem means the city of bread, the place of bread, house of bread. So the bread of life comes from the house of bread, and he moves over to do his ministry when he's ready from the village of comfort. So I thought it'd be kind of interesting for us to take a look at the village of comfort by going to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, because in this gospel is where he unleashes all the works and miracles of Jesus. And I thought we could just take a moment here and look at just a couple of the verses concerning this village of comfort. Like at verse 21. In verse 20, he calls his disciples. And then in chapter 1 of Mark, in verse 21, they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and he taught. So his teaching ministry started in the village of comfort. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Are you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold your peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. So we realized his teaching ministry started in the village of comfort. And one of the first miracles to be worked was he set a man free from demon possession in the village of comfort, in the exact synagogue of the village of comfort, which tells us people can go to the house of worship or the house of God, and they aren't necessarily God's children. They may have a desire for God, and that's why they're there, but they don't know how to find God. In this instance, we see the worst case scenario. A person that has a demon living inside of them actually goes to the house of God. But since the synagogues were started, since, as we're seeing in Ezra, many believe that Ezra is the one that started the synagogues for Israel. When they came back from their captivity in Babylon, if there are 10 men in a village or a town and they gathered together, that room or that building they met in became the synagogue. And it was like a home fellowship. But the men would study God's scriptures. So this demon-possessed man was probably known by all the other people and men in this room. But nobody had ever confronted, do you really know the power of God? I mean, how sad to go to church all your life and never know the power of God. And yet today the power of God is here for all of us, that we don't need to leave here in the great assembly, the congregation, without the power of God releasing us. And so probably you could stop for a moment and say, well, I don't think I have a demon, but I do have some issues that I'm hanging on to, and I can feel the shaking going on. I want to get rid of these things in my life. When the men pass you the cup and the bread for communion, that's a wonderful time to say, Lord, would you take this from my life? Would you set me free? Just like this man. And if by chance you think you have a demon spirit living inside of you, you have the free will to say, Lord Jesus, would you set me free? And Jesus can set you free, and Jesus will set you free. So they were all amazed in verse 27, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commands he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread throughout the whole region round about Galilee. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now we see that Jesus takes the gospel into the homes. That's why we have such a strong emphasis on home fellowships in our congregation. It's because it's in the homes that you can meet one another and you can share with one another and you can help one another. And forthwith, when they were come, they went into the home with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother, his mother-in-law, lay sick of a fever, and they told him about her. And he came, and he took her by the hand, and he lifted her up. Wow, we learned very early when Sandy and I were raising our children, when you have five little guys under the age of 10 or 9 or whatever at one time, you not only have a very noisy household, you got a lot of energy flowing, a lot of people bouncing off the walls, basically Sandy and me. You know, we didn't ever have medical insurance. We didn't have a savings account. We didn't have cash because we were trying to help the church get rolling. So when our kids got fevers or they got sick, we knelt down beside their beds and laid hands on them, anointed with oil. We prayed for them. And the Lord always worked with that. And I think it's wonderful to see that from the village of comfort that Jesus starts his teaching ministry. And if we just stopped there, we'd say, wow, that's cool. He started his teaching ministry there. But in the village of comfort is where the devil was kicked out of somebody's life. Oh, that's really cool. You see, because Jesus kicked him out of his life when he was 40 days and 40 nights with bread and water. And then the next step in the village of comfort, the third thing is he goes into somebody's home. He loves coming into our homes. He loves seeing the need in our homes and meeting the needs. And I think it's so loving and gentle and such a great picture of God Almighty, who is the chief of all spirits up there in that general assembly that the book of Hebrews speaks about, that he took her by the hand. I don't know about you, but growing up, I always thought God was a long ways away. I didn't know that I could take him by the hand. And I remember when my oldest brother died, that there was a Catholic chapel I went to every day for a couple of years, it seems like, my junior, senior years of school. And it was called the Grotto in Portland, Oregon. And there's 14 steps of the cross out in the forest. And I'd kneel down and I'd pray. And then I'd work my way over to the chapel and I'd go sit in the chapel. And I'd look at all the statues and see the beautiful paintings on the wall. And I knew God was around, but it seemed like he was a little bit distant with me. And that there's no way a guy like me could ever meet him. But what a wonderful picture. It's just like this for you and me today, ladies and gentlemen. He'll take you by the hand. He'll take your mother-in-law by the hand. Some of you say, well, I wish he wouldn't, but he'll take your family by the hand, and he doesn't mess around. He lifts them up immediately. So Jesus here in the village of comfort, verse 30, Simon's mother lay sick of a fever, and he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. Would you underline that in the person's Bible sitting on your left side? Just turn to your left and go, zzz, zzz, and underline that. You'll find out if they're a Christian real quickly. Some of you are awful stiff. You're not even turning to your left side. Isn't it interesting that the human nature is so self-centered, and to reach out to somebody else is difficult for most people? But the moment she got out of that sick bed, this woman ministered unto Jesus. You know, we think it's all about the Bless Me Club. If I sign up and I give 10% a month, I join the Bless Me Club and God will send me a free magazine and, you know, a praying hand salt and pepper shaker and a one-way ballpoint pen and pencil set. And boy, I'm in. I give my 10%. Now, that's not it. It came from her heart. She was grateful. I saw a man at a stoplight up here on Balboa, and he was handicapped in his little motorized wheelchair going across the street, and the light had turned and cars waited for him. He got across and he turned and his body functions weren't under the control of his brain motors. And I said a prayer for him and he was staring at me as he went by. And I thought, I hope he's not embarrassed thinking I'm staring at him. And I thought, he's probably saying, look at that poor guy over there. Lord, bless that guy and protect that guy. And he was probably praying for me. But I said, thank you, Lord. And I'm driving this car right now and I'm going to go be with a couple thousand people. And thank you, Lord, that I just take it for granted that I can walk and I can jump and I can run and I can crawl and I can swim. And we take it for granted. You know, if Jesus has touched you, the first thing you should do is get up and serve him. Minister to him. And I have found since 1970 when he got me up off my deathbed, that serving him means I'm serving you. I'm serving people. I'm helping people. I'm loving people. Not because it's my nature, but it's his nature that has come into me. And he has released me from the bondage of the deathbed so that I can be a member of the General Assembly. And I'll present myself with him as a perfect spirit someday. Not perfect now, but the day is coming that you're going to be perfect. Now, she or he may say, nah, you don't know this guy. He's not going to be perfect. He'll be perfect because Jesus Christ has done such a wonderful thing. Look at this in verse 32. At evening, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased. Everyone that's diseased in that region. Them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. All the city was gathered together at the door. Isn't that wonderful? They all came and looked in. Verse 34, he healed many that were sick of various diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the demons to speak because they knew him. And then in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and he departed into a lonely or a solitary place, and there he prayed. One of the three times in the Bible that says Jesus was ever alone, that he ever got away. His whole life was spent loving people. And it all started in the village of comfort. And imagine if we realized that the congregation that's going to be a great assembly in heaven someday, you're sitting amongst a village of comfort right here. In this crowd, there is enough, if it were distributed through love, to meet every need. I'm not talking about finances, probably true. But there's enough to meet every need of every one of us here just by who we are in Christ Jesus and who he is in the Lord God Almighty to meet your needs and to help you. But we get pretty busy, don't we? Well, let's go back here to Matthew 4 and close this up before we take communion. It said that he dwelled in Capernaum. Many times we do get very busy. A friend of mine told our new sound man, if you go to work for Macintosh, he's got ADD and you're going to have to live with that. Or was it ADH? H? I don't know what the H is. But anyhow, I thought, ADD? I know I can juggle a lot of balls. And I said, Sandy, you know that Chris said that Tommy said that I've got ADD. And she looked at me, and I kept driving home from the Wednesday night study, kind of bummed, you know. And she looked at me and said, well, not as bad as you used to. You're older now. Well, then my good friend Jan Lane, she walks up and hands me this last week. And I thought, what are you saying, Lord? And here's what Jan gave me. Recently, I was diagnosed with AAADD, age-activated attention deficit order. This is how it manifests itself. We get busy, and so the Lord gets pushed in the background. I decide to wash my car, and as I start toward the garage, I notice that there is mail on the hall table. I decide to go through the mail before I wash the car. I lay my keys down on the table, put the junk mail in the trash can under the table, and I notice that the trash can is full. So I decide to put the bills back on the table and take out the trash first. But then I think, since I'm going to be near the mailbox when I take out the trash anyway, I may as well pay the bills first. I take my checkbook off the table and see that there's only one check left. My extra checks are in my desk in the study, so I go to my desk where I can find the can of Coke that I had been drinking. I'm going to look for my checks, but first I need to push the Coke aside so I don't accidentally knock it over. I see that the Coke is getting warm, and I decide I should put it in the refrigerator, keep it cold. So I head toward the kitchen with the Coke. A vase of flowers on the counter catches my eye. They need to be watered. I set the Coke down on the counter and I discover my reading glasses that I've been searching for all morning. I decide I better put them back on my desk, but first I'm going to water the flowers. I set the glasses back down on the counter, fill a container with water, and suddenly I spot the TV remote. Someone left it on the kitchen table. I realize that tonight when we go to watch TV, I'll be looking for the remote, but I can't remember that it's on the kitchen table, so I decide to put it back in the den where it belongs, but first I'll water the flowers. I splash some water in the flowers, but most of it spills on the floor. So I set the remote back down on the table, get some towels, and wipe up the spill. And then I head down the hall trying to remember what I was planning to do. At the end of the day, the car isn't washed, the bills aren't paid, there's a warm can of Coke sitting on the counter, the flowers aren't watered, there's still only one check in my checkbook, I can't find the remote, I can't find my glasses, and I don't remember what I did with the car keys. Then, when I try to figure out why nothing got done today, I'm really baffled because I know I was busy all day long and I'm really tired. Sound familiar? You know, there is a kind of symbolic finality in Jesus going to the village of comfort. And there's kind of a finality for you to make the decision at communion to go to the village of comfort. To go to the body of Christ here on earth, if it's this congregation or Shadow Mountain or First Assembly or Skyline Wesleyan or Park Chapel or wherever, you make a commitment to that village of comfort and you become a problem solver in that village of comfort. You don't become a problem or a problem child. But you become one that sees there's somebody that needs some release. There's somebody that needs some love. There's somebody that needs a hand. Just like Jesus, we become like Jesus. As Billy Graham said, most Bible teachers say there are four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But I like to say there are five Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and you. And you see, as we look at Matthew, you begin to realize that you become the living Gospel, that you come from the village of comfort. You come from the Capernaum. Maybe it's this one here in Claremont. But you pick where your village of comfort is, and from there, you receive comfort. But boy, are we sinful men and women if we don't take comfort to the city. Because it's from this spot, this launching pad, that Jesus brings comfort to everybody, if it's demonic or physical. And so, in that moment that Jesus left his home in Nazareth, never again to return to it, he never goes back again. There are some of you that you need to make a severance with your past and a commitment to the village of comfort. And some of you need Dr. Jesus, who's the great physician, to bring out the spiritual scalpel and to surgically sever those things that are discomfort and of your past and move forward. And in the Bible, we realize that whenever God opens a door, he always closes one behind you. Paul the Apostle said, I have gone through an open door of effectual ministry. But there are many adversaries. And when you go from one realm and one spiritual dimension into the next and you've matured, that door closes and now you're in a whole new arena. Just like a gladiator, and you don't know if it's a bear coming out to fight you, or if it's a lion coming out to fight you, or if it's a Lawrence Taylor coming out to fight you. You don't know. But you know all the lessons you learned from behind are with you now in your heart. And in your mind and in your soul and in your spirit, you know that you're a member of the General Assembly, and someday, and maybe it's in this arena or maybe four doors down the line here, you're going to join that General Assembly. And you're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ with an innumerable 10,000 times 10,000, 200,000 times 200,000 angels that you can't count, unlimited servants of the Most High God who have been sent to be the ministering servants to the heirs of salvation is what the Bible calls the angels. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, the ministering servants to the heirs of salvation. I think maybe we underestimate the angels. Not the Anaheim angels, we don't underestimate them, but the angels of heaven. Because we forget that their purpose is to serve us. Jesus said, speaking of little children, their angels do behold the face of the Lord daily. There's a little girl right over here, I see you. Hi. She's beautiful. She has an angel who serves her. And every day he checks in, his face beholds God Almighty, and God gives him direction how to protect this little girl over here. Now it might be while she's asleep that he's up to heaven. Yes, Lord, here's what she did today and I'm looking after. Okay, the devil's going to try to get her tomorrow, so you go to school with her and you hang out in that classroom, watch her on the playground. You see, they're all around us right now, ready to protect us, ready to defend us. They're ready to love us and ready to minister to us and ready to remind us of that village of comfort. They can't live our lives for us. They can't give us any shortcuts. They can't make life easy for us. But boy, when you're down and out, they sure can defend and step in for you and for me. When God opens one door, he often closes another door. And for some reason, it's best to use a surgical cut in many ways and say, okay, that's part of my past. I'm going forward. When a new era begins for you, don't live in the past. Don't. Paul the Apostle gives you the scripture, and we'll ask the gentleman to come forward at this time to serve you communion. But turn with me to the book of Philippians and underline this in your own Bible. It's such a valuable verse in chapter 3, because now you're entering a new era of your life. But look what Paul says in verse 13 of chapter 3 of Philippians. And I'd like you all to read it out loud together. Verse 13, chapter 3. We're going to read 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Circle it in your own Bible and put stars all around it. Because this one thing he says I do, I forget everything that's behind me, and now I'm moving forward. I'm pressing forward. He's putting a lot of effort and energy. I'm going forward. I'm not going to remember all those failures. I'm going to learn my lessons, but I'm going forward. And I've got a high calling in Jesus Christ to be presented with an innumerable number of angels in that general assembly where Jesus is and God Almighty is. And me, a humble man, will be a perfect spirit in his presence, not because of what I've done, but because of what he's done. And so we move forward. We move forward in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then in closing, verse 16, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them that sat in the region and shadow of death, light has sprung up. Light sprung up. This area of Galilee, yes, Zebulun, Naphtali, northern Israel, that whole area where paganism and incest and abortion and horrible things took place, worship of idols, light has come and the darkness is going away. Now, it's interesting that everybody is in the shadow in the region of death. The word region means the space lying between two places or limits. The word region means the rural region surrounding a city or a village, the countryside. The word region means the regions with towns and villages which surround a metropolis. Remember all the parables? One of those parables Jesus told about a rich man walking across the field. A man walking across the field wasn't rich. And he stumbled and he looked and he stumbled over a treasure. And he opened that box. It was full of millions of dollars of jewels. And he covered it up and he sold everything that he had. And he went and he bought the entire field. That was a pretty smart guy because he knew that everything he had could buy the field, but the treasure was worth all the field and everything he had. Now, ultimately, you're the treasure. The field is planet Earth, and Jesus gave all that he had to get you. For some reason, God wants you. So his son said, I'll go get him. I'll go get her. I'll sell everything. I'll give my life on the cross. And here's the region of Matthew, the region of death. It's that village area out in the fields. It's the suburbs of the metropolis. You're here today in San Diego on the outskirts of Mount Zion, that heavenly Jerusalem where the general assembly of perfected saints are living right now. You're in the region of death right now. But light has sprung up and you can see eternal life through Jesus Christ, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would never die but have eternal life. Now the word shadow, we all know shadow. But it means in its depth, a shade caused by the interception of light. Is that cool? Let me read it to you again. Shadow means shade caused by the interception of light. You're all on the edge of a hospital right now. We're all just on the edge of a cemetery. We're on the edge of death, of being in a grave or a mausoleum somewhere or an urn. We're all in the shadow, but I am the light of the world has come in, intercepted the shadow, the shade. There is no shade anymore. The light has come to you and to me today. It's intercepted any darkness in our life. The shadow means an image cast by an object representing the form of that object, a sketch or an outline. And this is just a shadow. This world, this life you're leading and living in, it's just a shadow of things that are going to come. So you forget the things that are behind and you press towards that mark and high calling. And you surgically sever everything behind you and you go off to your village of comfort. And from there, you start walking with Jesus. And you start blessing people because he's taken you off your deathbed and given you eternal life. And there's no reason my money belongs to me. It belongs to him. My health and my body and my mind doesn't belong to me. It belongs to him. My assets, my worldly possessions, they don't belong to me. They belong to him. My time doesn't belong to me. It belongs to him. Everything belongs to him. He's the great king. And in doing so, I've released all the weights of Nazareth and of Bethlehem and all my past, and I can stand free. For you shall know the truth, Jesus said, and the truth will make you free. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And you're free people today. You're free before God. He holds nothing against you. He does not want to destroy you. He wants to prosper you. He wants to bless you. And I close with this from my granddaughter, Katie. She sent it to me and said, "Papa, this is for your sermon Sunday." A little girl was talking to her teacher about whales. The teacher said it was physically impossible for a whale to swallow a human being because even though it was a very large mammal, its throat was very small. The little girl stated that Jonah was swallowed by a whale, and the irritated teacher reiterated that a whale could not swallow a human. It was physically impossible. The little girl said, "Well, when I get to heaven, I will ask Jonah." And the teacher asked, "Well, what if Jonah went to hell?" The little girl replied, "Then you can ask him." Light has sprung up. The children had all been photographed. This is from her sister, Molly. The teacher was trying to persuade them each to buy a copy of the group picture. "Just think how nice it will be to look at when you're all grown up and say, 'There's Jennifer, she's a lawyer.' Or 'There's Michael, he's a doctor.'" And a small voice at the back of the room rang out, "And there's the teacher, she's dead." Light has sprung up. In the region of darkness and the shadows all around, death is abolished because our God is a consuming fire. Bless the Lord. Father, may you take this holy moment of communion and may we do just that. May we commune with you. We pray for all those that are troubled in the synagogue today, like this man, they'd be set free. We pray for all those that are on their sickbed or their deathbed that you would take them by the hand and lift them up. We pray for all those that are feeling like you're shaking everything in their life, that'll just let go. We pray, Father, for those that are making decisions to leave behind them one whole lifestyle, possibly. A whole era of their lives, may the door close and may you surgically release them to go forward to that high calling to be a perfect saint in the general assembly of the heavenly Jerusalem, Mount Zion, before you. May you honor these men and women this day and their offspring in Jesus' name. Amen.